Thank you, Tim. Good to see everyone this morning. We certainly express our condolences to the Sweets family. And you think about Daryl and Julie and how much they've had to go through this past year. And if any one of us were in their shoes, would certainly appreciate and be encouraged by the prayers and well wishes. We certainly are thinking of them at this time. I decided to continue what I started last week. What is the Church of Christ? And we looked at a number of things to point that it was about the Lord. We're going to do the same this morning. First off, what is the Church of Christ? Well, it's all about Christ because it's really His flock when you think about it. It's His flock. A couple of places in Scripture, Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, are instructions given to elders to shepherd the flock of God which was among you. God referring to the church as His flock, a flock. And elders are human shepherds. We have a divine shepherd, though a great shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ, because it really is His flock. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Let's turn to that passage there. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the Lord, or the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. In John chapter 10, John the 10th chapter, we probably have the best illustration given by the Lord of His care of the sheep and those that are a part of His sheepfold. You know, sheepfold is like an enclosure. And those that belong to Him were in that enclosure, those that heard His voice. In John the 10th chapter, verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Here we see the beauty of the shepherd and sheep relationship here, and that he truly had a tender heart and care for those that were in his sheepfold. We see that he knows them by their very name, calls them out, leads them out. You know, the Lord hasn't asked us to do anything He hasn't already done Himself. He is the great leader, the great example before us. And we see that He has one flock, and that the flock are to follow the shepherd's word. In John chapter 10, there, verse 14, He says, "I am the good shepherd. I am known. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd." So just as we studied last week about the church being the body of Christ, and the Bible says in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, as there's just one head, so too is there one shepherd, and is there one flock. There is one. How do we know we're in that flock? How do we know we're in the Church of Christ? Well, the Bible says that the flock hear His voice. The disciples are sheep. Look here in John chapter 10 and verse 27. He says there again, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." So the sheep that hear His voice, they just don't hear it, but they also follow it, don't they? They go where He leads them. What He says, they will do. And to them, He gives eternal life. Now, just a couple of chapters before, in John the 8th chapter, Jesus puts it this way. John 8, there in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we see the disciples are the sheep. They hear His word, they abide in it, and are set free by it. What about those that don't? Well, in verse 47, He says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you're not of God." Those that don't want to respect the authority of the shepherd, going where He tells them to go, refraining from what He tells them to refrain from, well, they're not of God because they don't hear His word. Verse 51 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." That's essentially what he was saying in chapter 10 and verse 28. "To those that hear His voice and follow Him, I'll give eternal life." There he just says in John 8, verse 51, "If you keep my word, you'll never see death." Why? Because the Lord is leading us home. He's leading us to our promised land. You think about the Israelites and how God was seeking to lead them to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land better than their wildest imaginations. And they follow Him into some difficult territory first, called the wilderness, a place where it was not flowing with milk and honey, but it was sparse, rough conditions. But God still took care of them, caused bread to fall down from heaven, quail to come that they might still be able to eat, water to come from a rock. If they would but trust Him and His direction, He'd lead them safely home. But they would not hear His voice. They would not heed His word. And so the Bible says that they died in the wilderness. And the next generation He led to the promised land. In Psalm 23, we're reminded of the goodness of this shepherd that leads us. He was the same one that would have led Israel to the promised land. He seeks to lead us to the heavenly land. In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is, we will not have any lack of need. He provided for them even in the wilderness. That was part of the test, that they would look to Him for provision. "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Yes, the Lord knows how to refresh us, to sustain us, to lead us by nice waters and green pastures. But there are times when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. But we do not have to be afraid, because He's with us. "The rod and staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff used both to ward off predators and also discipline the sheep. He's going to lead us safely if we will heed His discipline. He'll keep us safe. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord wants to lead us to our promised land. Only those that are in His flock shall be led there. Luke chapter 15 verses 4 through 7 reminds us, though, that along this journey, from time to time, there'll be some lost sheep. There'll be some that lose their way. There'll be some that will stray away. And we need to know that the Lord loves them and wants to go after them, and that we ought to do the same as well. Luke 15, He says in verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Look around, dear friends. You probably have noticed that there are some that haven't been here in some time, or some that are very sporadic, beginning to wander off into the wilderness. What have we done personally to try and call them back home, to remind them of the good shepherd of our souls that once leads us to the promised land? Yes, the church of Christ is all about Christ because it's His flock He wants to lead home. Further, the church of Christ is also the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's look at that verse there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What's the church of Christ? Well, it's the house of God. Well, what's conveyed in the concept of a house? Well, we know it is a family. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The church is His house. It's His family. And it's a beautiful one. In Ephesians chapter 4, there verse 6, the Bible says that there is one God and Father of all. You see, in this house, we have a Father. And in this house, not only do we have a Father, but we also have children, sons of God. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. It says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We studied the religion of Islam in Bible class this morning, and they repudiate the fact that God could have sons, that man could be close. But here the Bible uses these terms over and over again. Adoptions as of sons. That we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have a Father. And this house has children. We also have an elder brother. Hebrews 2 and verse 11 tells us that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. We think about the familial home, the closeness that exists and resides in that home. Hebrews 2:11, it says, "For he both sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." To call them brethren. The Lord not ashamed to call us His brothers. In John 13, 33 through 35, as we think about the home, I remember that song that we have, "Where Love is in the Home, There's Harmony. Where love is in the home, there's peace." It's a beautiful song, right? God give us Christian homes. There ought to be love in this home as well, the church of Christ. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Lord was saying He was going to depart soon. How can we make it without you, Lord? How can this be done without you? How will people know that we are of you? "By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Is love in the home? When there is, there's harmony, there's peace. Because you see, we're called out. The church is the called out. Called out of the world. No, there in the world, He said, you will have tribulation. But in me, you'll have peace. There ought to be this wonderful peace within the home. The Lord's church. The other day, in our home, our physical home, Cody came upstairs crying, bawling a big old red on his cheek. What happened? "Penny pushed me. I don't like her. I don't like Penny." I said, "You're all right, Cody. You're okay." You know, there's sometimes skirmishes that take place in the home. I told Mom the story about that. It was just within the hour, an hour later. I said, "Mom, look at them over there." There Cody was on the couch with Penny, head on her shoulder. Shame they got to grow up and be people, right? Where love is in the home, there's peace. You know, yeah, there's sometimes there's skirmishes. There's times where there's some friction. But by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That yes, it would be nice if within the hour, hopefully within the day or the week, we can be close and brought together once again, reminding ourselves that we're all in that same flock together. We're all in that same direction, hoping to make it to that same promised land. And that we're all in the same house that has the exact same Father, the exact same brother, Jesus Christ, and that we are the children of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 John 2 and verse 10. Oh, Penny, she's getting that karate down. That red cheek was evidence. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, though, it says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." And so one of the best ways we can love one another is to do what God would have us to do, to be faithful to God. Let's serve Him with a full and honest heart, and to seek to make sure that we never put a stumbling block, a cause to sin, before our brother or before our sister. He who loves his brother abides in the light. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, one of the best definitions of love, expressed with many different facets as a diamond might be shifted and show its radiance from different angles. It says in chapter 13, verse 4, that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's love. You know, God is love. So God is every one of these things. What about Steve Montz? What about Liz Smith? TJ Higdon? Gene Cox? What are we? One of the best ways to find out where in our love we need to perfect is to put our names in the verse. You've done that before? Read it with me. Verse 4, Steve suffers long and is kind. Steve does not envy. Steve does not parade himself. Steve is not puffed up. Steve does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Steve thinks no evil. Steve does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Steve bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Steve never fails. I don't know about you. Maybe if you put your name in there, you'd see that there's places where I need to work so that my love will not fail. Love ought to be in the home. And one more thought about the home. Those that are in my house, if I was to die, would receive my inheritance. Well, those that are in the house of God, the church of Christ, receive an inheritance as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, there are verses 3 and 4. You'll notice, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's where our inheritance is. Just like the point before, the flock being led to the promised land, well, we as a family of God have an inheritance reserved in heaven. For us, are you then in the house of God? What is the church of Christ? Well, it's again all about Christ, because He is the King of kings, and therefore He has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. We read Matthew 16, 18, and 19 to begin our worship services, where He says that He'll build His church and that He'd give Peter the keys of the kingdom. The church and kingdom were often used interchangeably in Scripture. Look at another example in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter. There, verse 13, it says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Paul was saying that of himself and of the brethren at Colossae, that when we became Christians, He delivered us out of darkness and conveyed us, or translated us, into His kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now notice verse 18, that He's ahead of the body, the church. So conveyed into the kingdom. Then He mentions the body and the church. Now notice verse 23. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So here He talks about verse 13 being conveyed into the kingdom, and then you'll notice verse 22 that we are in His body. In the body, in the kingdom, it is both reference to the church. Verse 24, now I rejoice in the sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, which is the kingdom. How many kingdoms are there? Just one. He didn't say to Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdoms. Give you the keys to the kingdom. There's just one kingdom. If denominationalism was of God, if it was true, then do you realize that we would be guilty of Mark 3 and verse 24, where Jesus says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Denomination, we discussed last week, means division. As if God has accepted division and has approved of the division. No, the Lord knew that a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. See Israel. Remember when the kingdom started to fall apart? The thread of the garment being unraveled? When it became the divided kingdom. Right? 10 tribes to the north. 2 to the south. Within a few years, the north fades away. And then within 100, the south is gone as well. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It was to be a united kingdom. One nation under God is what it was supposed to be. Well, in the church, we are that. There is one nation under God, one church, one kingdom under God. No denominational division was never from God. Now, when you think about a kingdom, the aspects of government come to mind to illustrate, don't they? Remember Romans chapter 13? Romans 13, there verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. If that has ever been true of a government, it is certainly true of the Church of Christ, right? Appointed by God. So therefore, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. We mentioned that Christ is King. 1 Timothy 6:15, King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14, it says the same. And also 19 and verse 16. There was written on Him, a King of kings and Lord of lords. We have a king. It's an absolute monarchy. Not a democracy. It's not up for debate what laws we're going to follow or what we're going to do. There's no such thing as, quote, Church of Christ doctrine. It's just Christ doctrine. Because He is the great lawgiver. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans 8 there, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, that he was under law towards Christ. Again, folks today will tell us, law, doctrine, it doesn't matter. And yet Paul said it did. He said he was under law towards Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that there be some that on that last day He'll say, I do not know you. You who practice what? lawlessness. You didn't subject yourself to the governing authority. Now, no doubt they thought they were in the church of Christ, in Christ's body. And that's why they said, Lord, Lord, we've done many deeds in your name, many wonders in your name, cast out demons in your name. But they did it without his authority. They did it without his law. They didn't abide within his law. And that's why he said, I don't know you. You are lawless. So how do we get into this kingdom? How is Paul a Roman citizen? The Bible says, he said, I was born a Roman. Interestingly enough, for one to be a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, they need to be born as well, born again. In John, the third chapter, John chapter 3, Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old and enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, if Jesus was talking about fleshly birth, that might have been a legitimate concept or question to ask. He wasn't talking about fleshly birth, though. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about. How can I be a citizen in the kingdom? Well, I got to be born again. Born of God. Well, how am I born of God? Born of water and the Spirit. A heart that is renewed by the Word of God, that seeks to live according to the will of God, repenting of their sins, and being baptized into Christ. Born of water and the Spirit. Unless I'm of that, I am not a subject or citizen of the kingdom. Think about it. I mean, imagine someone over in India saying, President Obama, he's my president. He's the one that I subject myself to. Well, we have news for him. He could say that all he'd like. But he's not a citizen of the United States of America. President Obama is not his president. You see, because he wasn't born a citizen or followed the laws of naturalization. In like manner, you have individuals all over this country and over this world that say, Christ is my king. Well, do you believe that you need to be baptized to be saved? Baptized for the remission of sins? Baptized into the body of Christ? Oh, no, you don't need to do that. Well, you can say he's your king all you want, but the reality is you're not subject to his laws. You've not been born a citizen yet. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 there tells us that we're born again by the Word of God, an incorruptible seed. It's this Word that tells us how we can become a citizen in that lovely kingdom. And we need to make sure we're in it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. The Bible tells us what happens at the end of time. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 it says, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. What's he going to deliver to God? The kingdom. Make sure then you are a citizen. The kingdom being delivered to God. God is in heaven, and it makes sense then when it says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Are you citizen of that heavenly kingdom? And last for this morning, what is the church of Christ? Well, it is the temple of the Lord. Look over in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 and 20. 19 through 20. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, like we just mentioned earlier, and saints and members of the household of God. We're citizens, we're saints, we're family members. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You're a stone and I'm a stone. You're a rock and I'm a rock. We're being built together as a temple unto the Lord. And we all understand the concept of the temple in Scripture. It was the concept of worship. And most specifically of collective worship. The coming together to honor God and to pay reverence unto Him. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 again reference this concept. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood," notice, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What are we to do? Well, we're these stones. We're coming together as the house of God, right? The church of Christ is God's house. The people are the house. And what are the people doing? Well, we're offering up, like priests did, acceptable sacrifices to God. That means that some sacrifices might be unacceptable. We have to make sure what the Word of God says is acceptable. So we offer the right sacrifices unto Him. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:9 mentions that we are God's building. Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2 mentions that it's the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So here we are together worshiping God. One temple, one worship. You know when God wrote this? Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament times, there were many temples. There's temples all over the place. Pergamos, in the book of Revelation, was called the city of temples. But to please God, there was only one temple, one collective worship that would do such. And the same concept is true even today. We're told, oh, just choose the church of your choice. Doesn't matter where you go. Wait a second. We need to make sure that we're in the place where God has His name. There in 2 Chronicles 7. We haven't referenced 2 Chronicles in a long time. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, though, you see an Old Testament concept. And remember that these were shadows of realities to come in the New Testament. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him," speaking about the temple there in the Old Testament, "I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." So he's in reference to Jerusalem and the temple, the house that was built there. He wasn't saying that people shouldn't pray in their homes. That's not what he's talking about. But when it comes together for the collective worship, that was the place of sacrifice where it was to be done. Colossians 2:17 talks about these things were shadows, but the substance was of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. We ought to respect the church of Christ. Understand its worth. Worship is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says there to the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone, notice, defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The temple needs to be kept pure and kept right before God. That is, when defilement comes in, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be talked about so that it might be repudiated, purged out, that we might be a new lump in Christ Jesus. Because if anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. Someone can say, well, I'm safe because I come and sit down in a pew in the Church of Christ building. No. You're either of the body of Christ or you have fallen out of it, fallen away from it. Now, in this body of Christ, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we're thankful for this high priest because he can relate to us. He knows that we have weaknesses, and he desires for us to bring them to him that he might give us strength and forgiveness. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." You see, you don't have to give in to your sin. Why? Because we have a great high priest who knows what it's like to suffer with temptation. And so when we pray to him, as priest offering acceptable sacrifice, the high priest offers it unto God, and he then delivers us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "No temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful and is able to make a way of escape." But the times that we do sin, the Bible reminds us that he is a merciful and faithful high priest and will make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so when we do that as Christians, he's not done with us. He wants us to repent, to offer prayer to him, and that he'll again make propitiation, which means atonement, for our sins. What is the Church of Christ? Are you in the Church of Christ, dear friends? Are you a sheep or a goat? Are you a son in the house of God, or are you a stranger? Are you a citizen in the kingdom of Christ, or are you a foreigner? Are you a priest inside the temple of God, or are you lost on the outside? How can you be added to the body of Christ? Well, we mentioned last week, it's all about Christ because it's about being saved by him. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing that faith before men and women, and being baptized, having our sins washed away. And then we do our best to strive for perfection, to be faithful unto death. Yes, there will be times we fall short, right? 1 Corinthians 13, I read that with Steve Montz in Love, and I can think there's three or four of those, especially that one, "Steve never fails." Got to work, got to strive. The Lord's there to make propitiation when I repent, and he's there for you as well. Want to be added to the body of Christ, the flock of God, the kingdom of Christ, the temple of God? The chance is now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Who at my door is standing?